All right, let's start from 2 Peter chapter 1. We read that last time. And I'll read from verse 2. Having introduced himself in verse 1, Peter said, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. How he did it is through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he granted us his precious and magnificent promises." But it's through the knowledge of him we have those magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. I've already explained that being a partaker means to share in the manifestation. It is true that God puts his nature and his seed inside us. But when Peter was speaking here, he was actually speaking specifically about experiencing the power of God every day in your life. When Jesus was alive on the earth as a human being, what his life, all right, experienced every day, what characterizes his experience on this earth was that there was always a manifestation of God. So much that Nicodemus came to him and explained that something must be going on that the rest of us don't understand. Are you getting my point? And so Peter was saying the same thing here, that there are things you put in place, and the result of that will be the manifestation of the divine nature in your life. And that's what they call becoming a partaker of the divine nature. So he said God gave us his promises. He gave us his precious promises, so that through that we can have the experience of the power of God every day in our life. And I gave an example last time that God is the all-sufficient God. We call him the El Shaddai. That is divine nature. The partaking of divine nature is that lack is taken out of your life. Are you getting my point? That is, in the time of distress, God will show up for you every time, like he showed up for the widow of Zarephath. And that's what we call the partaking of the divine nature. He said that occurs having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. All right, so Peter now said to be able to experience this, just like Paul told us also in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, having said the things he said in the verse, last part of chapter 6, Peter saying the same thing, says here now in verse 5, "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love." He now said in verse 8, "If these qualities are yours and are increasing," please notice the word increasing again, "they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble." Now, we're going to continue from where we stopped last time. We are speaking on courage to conquer. I want to try and be quick so that I don't go over all the things we have said before. That is, we need courage in life to triumph. And that God sent us an assignment in this life to do things, that is to represent him and take over kingdoms for him. We've been called to manifest different aspects of God's character. And like I said, the commandment at creation is this: be fruitful and what? Multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. That is, Christianity is not about, I have enough, now let me relax. We are always on the cutting edge. We are always moving forward. Are you getting me? And we are always advancing and demonstrating the power of God for everybody to see. I said before that success is not what I have acquired, but success is the description, the accurate description of the righteousness of God that I have executed for this earth to see. That's what success is. That is, if I'm a businessman, as an example, I show people the proper things to do, how to run their businesses. If I'm a scientist, I discover things that people did not know. And by these things, we show the glory and the greatness of God. It's an expression I use all the time when I'm teaching my medical students. I say like this. I said, the good Lord in his infinite mercies and everlasting kindness has put this thing in place. All right? It's not exactly what scientific world likes to hear. All right? But that's a matter of fact. I'll be describing something. I said, but this doesn't happen often. because the good Lord in his infinite mercies and everlasting kindness has ensured that our cells have this to counteract this when they will happen. Now, what am I saying? That as a scientist, you are supposed to show the good Lord's nature in the things that he has shown. Are you getting my point? Now, let me really drop this with you before I go on. You know, I said something last time, that there's so much in these scriptures that the scientific world has not yet experienced. And as your job and mine, if we are called in that area, to show these things for people to see. Now, and I said something. Now, this is very interesting. I said, for example, I see people talk about dinosaurs. And I looked at it and I said, listen, this thing was described by God to Job. Do you follow my point? And also in the book of Isaiah, I found out, chapter 41. Now, I want to go somewhere. So today I just said, this thing I said last time, let me even check my references. Now, listen to this. I said, let me just check my references. So I have a Bible software that has all kinds of things, Bibles, books. So just type it in, it will pull out everything in its archive that has that word, Leviathan. And see, the first one that popped up that I saw, to my shock, listen to this. It's from the Thayer's Greek lexicon and Brown, Driver and Briggs Hebrew lexicon. All right? So these are deep stuff for theologians. All right? It said Leviathan. This is how I define it, a dictionary. A sea monster, a dragon. Listen to this. Is it A large aquatic animal. B, perhaps the extinct dinosaur. I said, my God. You know, I came talking, as if, revelation with the skull. Listen. Now, listen to this. I told you this last time also. He said, some think this is a crocodile. But from the description in Job 41, this is patently absurd. You know, I'm telling you last night, I've heard people call this a crocodile. I said, didn't they read what God said in Job? That how can you describe a crocodile like that? I found that there are men who have done studies, they put these things down. The man said, okay, I said Isaiah 41 now. I want to say Job 41. He said, this is patently absurd. He said, some think this is a crocodile. But from the description in Job 41, this is patently absurd. I won't say more about it. When I saw it, I said, no, I'll share this with you. Because last time I was saying things here. That scientists go and they'll be talking. I said, listen, there's nothing they are saying that with the Spirit of Christ, you can't discover from the scriptures. Are you getting my point? All right, let us continue. Okay, I just wanted to drop that one in. So if we are scientists, we would bring forth things to show the earth that this is what God is talking about. Are you getting my point? All right. So, now, all these things we said are the manifestations of the divine nature. Now, let me say this again. I said last time that Christians don't succeed by struggling. They succeed by contacting what? Grace. Let me just say this again before I go on. The battle of the believer is at home. Your fight is in a corner. Listen, when Jesus was having issues to go to the cross, he didn't go to the cross, I will come here, I will triumph. You know the way we like to shout? He escaped into the garden and said, boys, it is time to do what? Pray. Watch with me, he said. The boys fell asleep. They didn't understand what was going on. When the battle began, they were drawing sword. God said, see, you missed the time of the battle. The time of the battle, they were sleeping. When they saw outward battle, Peter come on sword. Now, I'm not going to bring an issue here. The battle of the believer is where? At home. In a corner. Where nobody is watching. Because if you're on our mailing group, I sent a short, what I call tip of righteousness out a few days ago. And I was talking about the fight of faith. That you must fight the fight of faith. And what is the fight of faith? To retain your head when everybody else is losing theirs. Now, you will see what I wrote in that tip of righteousness. I explained a principle that you see, I had an experience in which people would have shouted tribalism. But I said, no, it is impossible. Nobody has the power to discriminate against this man. That I have more favor on me than Joseph had in Egypt. You do not have the power to discriminate against me. Listen, I described what happened to one of my colleagues. In fact, if you read that small sermon, I explained it there. I told you I traveled last week. I was in Abuja the whole of the week. So one of those sessions, we had a small break and we're discussing. By the time I described to him what people call tribalism and how I refused to accept it, he looked at me, he said, "That is a difficult thing you did." Because he had experienced lesser issues. And he was shouting statism. You know, there's tribalism. And I found the word statism when I came to Enugu. Never saw it before in my life. Now, I'm really at an issue. But of course, at the end of the day, I was right. There was no tribalism. There was just individualism. I mean, do you understand? That's just somebody just behaving one kind. But I said to him, in all of that, when some other people were shouting it, I said, "Banky, there are words that he does not speak." No. If you even look and tell me, this is what I'm doing to you, though I wrote in that same one that that's the only time I will accept. And now I realize that even then, I will tell you, you're just risking your life for nothing. The battle in life is your mind. I said to you before, Eve could not have eaten that fruit and thereby disobeyed the commandment of God and the commandment of her husband, except that Satan first engaged her in a discussion. Satan didn't say, "Take, eat." I said, "Eat, eat, or I shoot you. Eat, eat." Eve would not have eaten. It was a mind thing. Satan first came and said, "Has God really said?" Mm-hmm. They began to talk. Mm-hmm. He was changing her mind, changing her perspective, changing her viewpoint, until suddenly the fruit that she wouldn't go near suddenly looked desirable. Your perception, hey, life, is purely perception. What makes the difference between you and somebody else is how you train yourself to perceive. And that is what the Bible calls mind in the book of Romans chapter 12. When it says, be transformed by the way you see things. You are getting my point. Eve's mind was so transformed, she saw something that a few hours ago, she wouldn't go near to touch. Suddenly it became desirable. The battle, I've told you again and again, is private, is at home. It's a battle for the way you see things. It's a battle concerning your mind. Very, very important. The children of Israel did not lose the ability to enter the promised land because the giants were strong. It was just because they refused to accept that they were able to do it. We'll talk about that further. We're talking about courage to conquer. So all our talk is just to change the way people think. Let them start thinking the way God thinks. Let them see life from the divine viewpoint. So if God says that is good, it's automatically good. If he says it is bad, it is automatically bad. I don't have to experience it. I just know it's bad. If he says you can, that means I can. If he says you can't, I won't even try. You are getting my point? If he says this will hurt you, why should I go near it? If he says this will bless you, I should do it with all my heart. Just because I was told. Divine viewpoint, that's all this whole thing is about. That's what it's about. You're getting the point I'm making. Now, let's continue. So we are saying it, look. So our first battle, therefore, is inwards. So we say even though God has called us to go out and conquer, we don't struggle the way the world does. We tap into grace. We tap into grace. Life is very dynamic. And what I mean is this. Life moves. Do you follow my point? It's always moving. The person who wins is the person who has learned to control his movement. Not the person who knows how to fight and struggle. You know, those days, more people worked on the farms. All right? And they produced far less than the Western world produces to the advanced countries. Now, they have far less people working on the farms. Why? Because there are machineries that do the work. All you need is somebody to just control them. Listen, spiritual things are like that and they control this earth. What I'm saying is that there are forces, physical forces out there. The direction of motions of things is affected by one thing you introduce. What am I saying? Let's take wealth as an example. Jesus used to use as an example in the scriptures. I think about it all the time. I observe. The person you call rich in this life is just the man that has control. That's all. He doesn't work harder than other people. He's not physically stronger than other people. It's just that God puts him in a place where he has control. He can say, do this, and 100,000 people get paid. And he says, no, and the whole of them won't get a dime. And he did that on the phone. You are getting what I'm saying? Now, understanding that means, therefore, what we need to work on is the power we have in ourselves, not to go out there and be shouting and be fighting. I remember I was watching the story of Mahatma Gandhi once. And the man was fasting to make the Hindus and the Muslims stop fighting. And they said to him, man, you should join me in the fast. The man said, I can't remember the exact word. The man said, you have a dead weight. Join me in this fast. The man was on a hunger strike that I will starve to death except to stop fighting. And they were begging him to eat. He said, no, all I'm asking is that you guys should stop fighting. He asked the other man, join me in this fast. The man said, when you fast, the whole world pays attention. If I fast, essentially, I die alone. Now, you're getting the point I'm trying to make. This is the point. That one man had so much power himself that if he doesn't eat, everybody gets to know. Now, I'm explaining that that's what Christians should understand. Our fight, our struggle is in private. I said last week, and that's why I'm continuing, that the most important battle to win in life is the battle against your own flesh, against yourself. That you have to first conquer yourself first. And once you have conquered yourself, conquered your spirit, you have put yourself in such a place that the world responds to you. I'm talking spiritually now. I'm not talking about journalism. I'm talking about newspapers. Are you getting my point? I'm talking about spiritually. That the world responds to you. God responds to you because you talked. So that when you now go out to conquer the giants will fall before you get there. What a lot of people want to do is they want to go out and be struggling against the giants. God said, no, it's not like that. Stay inside first. Become very big and strong. So much that your very presence. Hey, think about it. Listen, we can explain all the dynamics of it. The chances that a young boy will take a stone and kill a giant is less than 1 in 100 million. That is, what happened was that David was able to kill the giant. He was inside a giant killer. Like we explained before, David was not very strong outwardly. No, you must understand that. He wasn't. When the Bible described him as being ruddy and of a handsome countenance, there are two ways to look at it. The popular way that said the guy is very bad. David was a fine guy. No, I don't think that's what he was saying. If you look at the context, he was explained that he was not a warrior. He was too fine. You get my point? Fine, but you get my point. Imagine that you want to fight. You reach marketplace, Agberu's gather, and then one guy comes out with his fine Armani shirt. You know my point? Smelling very nice, wearing a very nice perfume. And they say, who's supposed to fight Tiger? They say, it's this guy. He said, Agbako, kill him. You get what I'm saying? The idea is that the guy showed up looking very nice. It was not a compliment. It was a description for what he can't do. Do you follow what I'm trying to explain? That this guy is not a fighter. Now, please try and follow up me what I'm saying. So you see, but David, though outwardly he didn't look like it, actually, inwardly he had killed the giant. He had. So that by the time he took the stone, all the spiritual forces had to cooperate to slay the giant. The issue is that the giant was dead as far as David was concerned. He had killed him inside. Events began to play. Now, this is a mistake men make. Events began to play and the giant fell down. They will plot that and now go and teach methods of giant killing. Except that the next giant wears a helmet that covers his whole face. You are getting my point? So what are you going to do? But if you're already a giant killer inside, that helmet he wore covering his whole face becomes a disadvantage. Please, I hope you're following the point I'm making. Therefore, we said the first battle is where? Inwards. And we're talking about the courage to conquer. I said the first thing you need to conquer is that flesh, is that self. There's something about you that needs to be conquered. Now, remember, we read the scripture. That's Proverbs chapter 16. Let's quickly read it. I'll continue from there. It's just the same thing we have said. We said last time, we've said here and there, we're just trying to develop with different words. The greatest victory, I said last time, is that one you win against yourself. It said in verse 32, Proverbs 16. He said, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit is better than he who captures a city. And I said, reading from that, Peter, where we read, the promises of God, they are real. We can claim to believe them all we want, but there's a channel of communication that is disrupted if the moral excellence is not present. Are you getting the point? He said in verse 5, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and your moral excellence, knowledge, and your knowledge, self-control, and your self-control, perseverance, and all of that. Now, this is the point he was making, and let me quickly explain it. I said it last time, that a hypocrite is not hurting himself. He's not hurting other people. The people he's deceiving. Who is he hurting? Himself. The reason is this. You know, I've said this thing again and again. I used to say it on radio. Oftentimes, Christians talk about sin as if we don't like it. That is, we Christians, we don't like sin. So don't do it to hurt us. You are hurting our sensibility. You are hurting our feelings when you do things we don't like. Do you get my point? You go to you're on campus, you have a friend who's in the cult. This cult is the thing. You are trying to prove to my pastor that I'm not the light in my room. Are you getting what I'm saying? That is, your own is that you mean I can't convert somebody. What does it mean? All the prayer I'm praying. So your own is that I must convert somebody. Like I said when I was preaching at Federal Polytechnic Oko the other day, I said, listen, tell the boy, you are killing yourself. It's not about, you can do anything you like, it's your life. But let me just warn you ahead that what happened to Samson, now please listen to this. I preached that in Oko. If you can get the message I preached in Oko then, it would be very nice to listen to it. I said, what happened to Samson was not that God was angry with Samson, said, I will kill you before your time. What happened to Samson is simple. We all have a dose of spiritual energy that God gave to us. With that, now you can build it. You can make it stronger. It's what the Bible calls a measure of faith. You can make it stronger. You can build it to a lot of strength. You can do it in such a manner that you become so strong spiritually that everywhere you sneeze, evil spirits will disappear from there. Are you getting my point? Or you can waste it. You can lose it. You can throw it away. That what happened to Samson? The problem Samson had directly, if you want to put it direct now, what did he do that made the anointing leave him? He broke a simple vow. Don't cut your hair. He did. No razor shall touch his head. It was a breaking of the vow of the Nazarite. Is that okay? Except that I was divided by a few minutes ago. Razor has touched my head. And the anointing has not left me. Because that's not my vow. Are you getting my point? My own vow has nothing to do with the hair. Now, just by the way, everybody has something that must never be touched in their lives. Everybody. I said that somebody asked a question then when I was preaching Oku. He said, how do you know which one you must never touch in your life? I said, it's not necessary. Don't touch anyone. I said, it's not necessary. Don't try and specify. This is my own problem. This is my own vow that must not be broken. Now, but this is what I want to explain. Why was it that Samson fell for Delilah? Now, why was it, why was it that Samson shaved his hair? Why did it happen? God waited all that while until he shaved his hair before the anointing left him. Before the Holy Spirit said, I'm going. Before that power of God left him. All the while, was God condoning the things that Samson was doing? The answer is no. This is the point. You read the story of Samson. Everywhere he went, he saw a woman there. And there he saw a harlot. And there he saw a woman. And those were regular actions with Samson. Like I say all the time, Jesus was not tempted three times. Three times was written for us to know the temptations he went through. Satan didn't leave him alone. Are you getting my point? In the same manner, Samson didn't see women only three or four times. It was a regular thing. As a teenager, that was his favorite pastime in the environment. When the boys go to the farm, he goes to chase the babes. And God was looking at him. This is the point. The man was by that leaking away the spiritual ability that God gave him. His ability to resist Delilah was what he was wasting. Because like I said in that message, listen, Delilah will come one day. Everybody has a Delilah coming. Even the women have Delilahs coming because Delilahs are not women. It's a spirit. In Samson's case, she wore the cloth, or it wore the cloth of a woman. In some other people's case, it wears the cloth of paper and check. Are you getting my point? Money. Some other people, their own Delilahs wear visa. Get this visa or not get it. Some wear, how do I pass an exam? Somewhere, how do I get a house? There are all kinds of Delilahs. I'm a preacher, I can say this. This also happens somewhere, the cloth of how to make you big in ministry. Delilah will come one day. It comes to everybody. It comes to men, women, boys, girls. Well, you're not boys and girls. I mean, you have to grow into man and woman before Delilah shows up because he wants to kill you totally. If it comes too early, God will overlook this. So he waits till you have reached the peak of your career. I like the way my pastor said it then. He said, God doesn't judge things until they have reached the top. That before Nebuchadnezzar was judged, he had become a big tree. So that's how it is. Satan knows when to put that thing in so that the guy comes down totally. And God has allowed it. Temptation must come. Temptations must come. Are you getting my point? They must come in life. That's a matter of fact. They must come in life. The point is, will you have the strength by the time it comes? That's actually the point. Listen, when you preach temptations must come, it's not supposed to scare somebody. In fact, you shouldn't even pay attention to it. The time that Saul was tempted was when Samuel came and said, wait, don't offer. There are two times. I don't even know which one is stronger now, but both of them. He said, go and kill the Amalekites. He didn't. Don't offer the sacrifice. He did. And the day he offered the sacrifice, when he was not supposed to offer the sacrifice, God said, today, I will have established you on this your throne. That is, the day Saul was anointed, it was the beginning of his temptations. He was not established yet. The first money you make as a businessman is the beginning of your temptations. You haven't reached anywhere yet. You know, I've said this to you again and again. Africans, that has been their problem. The man makes 100 million, say, no, that was the temptation. He thinks it's the arrival. So that's when he now said, They were yapping us that we didn't have cars. Now we are going to buy cars to block the street. He will do party. He could have used a nice place. No, he must close the street so that his neighbor can't get home. And God is reading his heart. God calls everybody in heaven. See, how much did I give him? 200 million naira. Now he has gone mental. He will tell the evil spirit and the angels, all of you work together on this matter. He must never be richer than he is right now. In fact, he must slowly begin to come down. And unfortunately, not knowing, we give a lot of testimonies. Praise God. I used to be poor. Now I'm rich. God said, you're very stupid. You're poorer than you used to be. You don't get the point. Because the first money I gave to you, it was supposed to be your temptation. If you have done the right things, then I will have established you in wealth. That's a matter of fact. That's the way life moves. That first release, no, that's the time of trial. Saul thought, now we are in power. No, God said, no, I'm trying to check whether you can stay in power. That's just that. No, that's what life is. I'm trying to check what you will do. Will you qualify to stay here? Because somewhere look and say, aye, now, would the Lord have established your throne? But now, I want to look for somebody else better than you. Are you getting the point I'm making? Yes, Now, my emphasis is this. Everybody gets to that point, but this is the emphasis. When they get there, will they have strength to withstand? That's the issue. You see, I've said it again and again. Christianity is not crisis period, though. When I'm a crisis period, I say, believe now. Don't doubt, don't doubt, believe. Listen, there's no point shouting, telling a dead man, breathe, 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 he's dead. It's only a man that's alive can tell him, try and make sure you are breathing. If the guy is dead, he's dead. What do I say? It's either you have that faith at that time or you don't. There are times we look at and say, aye, if only Saul had known that that was the day that his kingdom was going to be established, he would have just waited 12 more hours. Wow, God, why did he not wait? The answer is he could not have waited. Because wait was not in him. Did you hear what I said? He could not have waited because wait, the waiting thing, was not in him. Obedience was not in him. It was only demonstrated through the actions that he took in the, let me put the word, temptation that God allowed him to go through. Why did Samson talk to Delilah? Ah, God! Why did you let Samson talk to Delilah? The reason is because at that time, his strength was exhausted. Samson had wasted his energy with all those women he was seeing here and seeing there. And seeing here and seeing there. That was where he lost it. There is no scheme to ensure he didn't answer Delilah. There's no scheme. All Delilah needed to do was to be slightly persistent. And Samson would have fallen. Simply because he didn't have the energy. The little he had left, the woman just needed to grind him a bit. Just a little bit of attrition. The thing finished. The next he said, I beg, what is it, sir? You want to know, hey, it's my hair. That wasn't the mistake. The mistake was long before then. Was the lifestyle he had cultivated of wasting his energy any time he gets to a new city. Anywhere he gets to, he starts looking around. Are the babies here fine? Now, what am I saying? Even though he had promises. And listen, think about it. You know how the man was born? It was supernatural manifestation. An angel visited the mother. His father's name, Manuel, right? He said, the angel, please, oh, come back and tell us what to do. The angel showed up again. They put down a sacrifice. The angel went up into heaven, the flames of the sacrifice. This child was a special child, right? But he died a useless death. That's why Peter said, walk carefully to make sure that your calling and your election is not in vain. That no matter how called you are called, Philistines can put out your eyes if you are not careful. He said, it's labor. It's work. He said, put all diligence. Peter said it. Applying all diligence. I use the New American Standard. That's in verse 5. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence, applying all effort, waking up at night to pray about it, being very bold to face up with the matter, which I actually want to talk about today, but the Lord is giving me more insight, all right, more expression to pass this issue across. He said, apply all diligence. Do what you need to do to ensure that this thing doesn't fail. He said, in your faith, supply moral excellence. A friend of mine said something once. He said that concerning a particular person, he said he had never had that kind of manifestation. That he had this vision of what that fellow was supposed to be. And he believed so much in it. Except that years passed, the man didn't become that thing. I remember one of my friends. There was this brother on campus. This brother was hot. Ezekiel, that was his name. Ezekiel, anytime he catches you, he will tell you what God is doing that day. You know what I'm saying? As you are going, Banky, how are you? Good afternoon, sir. Just if by a year or two, my senior in school, he will stop you there and start explaining what Ezekiel meant, as Ezekiel in the Bible, when he says something, and what God is using the words of Jeremiah to bring about in your life in this generation.
The rest of us, we just look, just a nod. We are confused. We don't know what he's saying. We just a nod. Yes, amen. Amen. That man was deeply spiritual. So he caught my friend one day and dragged him to go and pray. Let me make a long story short. The guy was telling me later what happened when they were praying. The guy laid hands on him to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And this guy had a vision. Now, I was the one that preached to this guy when he gave his life to Christ. He's my friend and classmate. So we have some relationship because of that. So he was not describing to me what happened. And then I was, awe, you know what I mean? Fear of God. The man laid hands on him. After a while, he suddenly began to see visions. And he saw a ray of light shooting out from him talking. And there was a globe far away in the dark. And so the thing began to light. The guy was, so he was narrating it for that man to hear. Like, what seest thou? You know, that kind of thing. So when I told one of my friends this story, the guy said, hey, are you serious? Where is he? He's a person they look for small vision. God never even give person. He give one person this big one, you know, that kind of. Now, I'm coming to some of these things. Many people have seen greater visions than this. And they didn't amount to anything. This friend of mine, once in a while, when I know those who are going close to where he is, I say, please, anytime I remember this story I just told you, all right, I pray for him a bit. Because we haven't seen him since I left university, I don't think I've seen him. So I've not seen this guy in 20 years exactly. Once I was so burdened, I went online, you know, the way it is. And I found a place, there was a name, I found his name. His name was displayed on a result in a particular institution. And it was his name. He has a very unique name. It can't be another person's name. You know, if his name was something like Chukwudi Nnamdi, there may be 200,000 Chukwudi Nnamdis in, you know what I'm saying? Nnamdi is a common name. Chukwudi is a common name. You combine it. No, his own name is very unique. It's like somebody bearing names like Handkerchief Nnamdi Ezekiel. How many Handkerchief and Nnamdi are you going to see combined on this? You get my point? Man, I tried to get, how can I contact? I sent people to him a few times that, I think this guy's around here. If you find him, tell him I asked after him. Why? Because I remember this vision. Are you getting my point? And I'm like, what is happening? Why I'm saying all of this is that people have visions like that. God doesn't play. And he's not partial. If all of you are supposed to have the vision, he doesn't care. Even if he knows that somebody will go and hang himself tomorrow, he will still give the vision to everybody that are supposed to have it. There's no guarantee that anything will happen. I don't believe that Samson fulfilled a quarter of what God ordained him to fulfill. I don't believe it. God doesn't ordain men, raise them up, then remove their two eyes, and then kill them with Philistines. So that was a useless death. Are you getting my point? Samson, you can vex if you want. I'm using you to preach. It was a bad death. Shouldn't have died like that. And may I not die like that? May you not die like that? I don't care whether you will save more people in your death than when you are alive. Live longer, you will save more people than all of that one combined. Say, his death was so glorious. I don't have nonsense. But why did he come to that? That's what I'm saying. It was because with all the calling upon him, he did not supply moral excellence. That's what I'm saying. Delilah was going to come, and when Delilah came, Delilah killed him. And Delilah comes to everybody. Assuming there were 10,000 Samsons, there would have been 10,000 Delilahs, or one Delilah going from one Samson to 10, so maybe 1,000 Delilahs. But each person would have had his day of the visitation of Delilah. Yes. Including the very strong one. The one who did not waste his energy. Except that when Delilah will get to him, because he hadn't wasted his moral energy, his spiritual strength that the Lord gave him, Delilah will have found a man she would not have been able to penetrate his guards. Talk from now till tomorrow, he won't tell you. In fact, you will not even get to the place where two of you go to gist. What will have been the issue with light and darkness? You are getting the point I'm making. What will have been the issue? Delilah will have come to him, and like that young man who asked me that question when I was preaching that day, how will I know my own Delilah? I said, you don't need to know her. What What are you doing knowing her? Just be strong. That's all. Are you getting my point? If your immune system is intact, you don't worry about... There are so... Look, where I'm standing, there are bacteria under my shoes. When you wipe your face, your handkerchief, you pass bacteria across your eyes, across your nose. But you don't worry about it. You don't need to cleanse, specially cleanse away any bacteria if your immune system is what? Intact. So you don't need to know which one is Delilah, which one is not Delilah. As long as you don't waste your energy and you've been building yourself on your most holy faith. Are you getting my point? So whichever strength Delilah wants to use, it won't have any effect on you. That's the point we are making. That's the point we are making. Like we're reading from that Peter. Yes, he said, make sure. Okay, let me just get back to it. My Bible has closed. So apply all diligence. What is the reason why we need to apply all this diligence? Because we want to be sure. Read it further down. Verse 10. Say, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. I was saying that the most important thing is to conquer yourself. A fight is a fight inwards. It's a fight at home. It's a fight in secret. And this scripture was telling us that no matter how called you are, no matter how chosen you are, because you see, calling, we said, is for everybody, then you do certain things that will make God choose you. Very important. Because the fact that you have been chosen does not mean you have been established. Are you getting my point? Many are called, few are chosen. Amongst those who are chosen, even fewer are established. Are you getting my point? The day Saul was chosen to be king, and on that day came when they were going to prove whether this man should be established upon this throne. So the fact that you are called, you are anointed. That's why anointing, you know, somebody was telling me the other day, his anointing doesn't guarantee anything. You have been saying it. A friend, one of my senior colleagues was telling me the other day that there's one particular young man in Benin that when you see this boy play football, that he makes Okocha, that's JJ Okocha, look like a joker. He said, but the guy will not stop smoking Indian hemp. That is, with all the gifts that he had, with all the anointing now, you understand, to play football. But because he wouldn't supply moral excellence in the area of wee wee, you understand what they call wee wee, he was always smoking and disturbing his own brain. At the end of the day, he's nothing. He's a street rat in Benin there. He doesn't have anything he's doing, but anytime you give him a football, oh my God. As a musician, I don't want to mention his name. This guy made waves in Nigeria at the time. He made waves. The whole country knew about him. His name was on everybody's lips. I said, there's a calling. There is what? A choosing. And then there is a period of establishing. You need to be established. I believe he was called in that area. In fact, it was a prophet. Okay, I know a friend who knew the prophet that spoke to him to make the move that made the whole country know him. So he was chosen. To be established, that's where the problem is for most people. He was never established. The other day I talked to some people, musicians, young musicians, and they said that when they see this man, of course he's aging now, that he's like a beggar. He literally walks around Lagos like he's crazy. But he was so gifted, and he was so well known that young musicians will still go up to him and give him gifts. He literally is begging to eat. This is a man who shook this country. I have a friend who used to work for a company that managed him. He said he was a difficult man to manage. That all his money, what did they use it for? That's what some of them do. Cocaine. There was a time he moved to the U.S. And Americans gave him crack. His head cracked. When he was in Nigeria smoking, he go small, small. You know, I've been telling you, the small, small bad thing you are doing, they don't kill. But they remove the energy to resist the one that we kill. You are hanging around after playing. They smoke, they play, they do everything. God said, oh boy, I have called you, I have chosen you. But you will not be established this way. You won't be established this way. The Igbo smoke him. Did he kill him? No, he did not. But he exposed him to the bigger thing that was going to kill him. Don't let any bad habit kill you. Kill it. Kill it. Kill it. Listen, that's what is, in fact, actually, my message for today, I'm happy we are getting into it. Last time we started talking about this moral excellence thing. And I explained that Christians should understand some things. There are things that should not be named. Let's just sit down that word, moral excellence, amongst believers. We discussed it last time. Every bad habit, last time I used lying as an example. There are things that you don't do. Be fooling yourself. I was talking with a friend, all right, one of our brethren. This time I was in Abuja. He said something which struck me. I'd never seen it from that perspective. He said he owns his own company. He said he bidded for a contract. And then part of his costing, he was going to do in partnership with some people, like a subcontractor to a big firm. And as part of his costing, he puts in there 5% VAT. So you know you have to, if you know you are going to pay VAT, you put that in into your costing. So they told him that no, you don't have to do that one. Now I just want to share this one with you to help you. He said, why not? They said there's a way they do it that he doesn't have to pay that much, so they can remove that from the value of the contract that he's bidding for. And he said to that guy, listen to this carefully. He said, I don't know where you are planning to go in life. I know where I'm planning to go. He said, there are certain contracts you can't bid for. And those of you into it, you know what I'm talking about. Except your turnover is up to a particular level. He said, I will not reduce my turnover because I don't want to pay that. He said, I need to establish what my turnover is so that eventually I can bid for bigger contracts. I'm not going to be fighting because I don't want to give government 1 million naira. If you don't want it, if you're not going to let me do the job, forget it. But I'm not joining hands with those of you who are not going anywhere. Said, this is what I am doing. I declared the exact amount of money I turn over and I paid the tax to the government because I know a day is coming. I will want to bid for something bigger than all of these things we are going for. And they will say, if you have never done business up to 200 million, 500 million, you can't bid for it. Say, where do you want to put me? Because I don't want to give government 1 million. I said, forget it. You know, I've never seen it from that angle. I'd always seen it from the angle of whether it's good or bad. But I suddenly saw it from the angle of vision. That the man said, listen, I'm tabulating it. I'm putting my company down. I have auditors. I'm putting words now. I'm doing things because I'm going somewhere. The vision I have is constraining me. I'm talking about courage to conquer. The vision I have is constraining me in the way I do things. You may want to know, you want to hide from the tax man. Fine, hide from the tax man. I know where I'm going. Let me give him his tax. Because if I don't, I won't be able to step into places that men gather. Are you getting my point? That big men congregate. Why? Because I didn't want to give somebody 1 million naira, which legally is due to him. You are getting the point I'm making. Listen, vision is very crucial. For you to have a great vision for yourself. A lot of people don't have any great vision. That's why I'm talking about courage to conquer. Please, I'm begging you. Stop thinking small. Stop. Listen, let me tell you something about what contentment is. Contentment is knowing your place in life and living like you are there. Listen, don't go to the place that's bigger than you that you are not ready to get to yet. And once you get there, please leave the small place for the other people. I don't know whether you get my point. A big man is still struggling with position for men who are climbing. Nobody will go far. When you have finished using this step, go to the next level where God has kept you now and stay there. That's why as a young man, as a upcoming man, don't criticize those who are on top. God took them away so you will have space. You don't know what I said. He said, what is he doing? Why should he go and see? Why should he fly first class? The internet is $6,000. If he's competing with economy for you, you won't have seat. So God said, okay, all you boys have blessed up front of the plane. He moves them to the front of the plane. And all the boys I'm blessing, take the back seat for now. And when your time comes, leave this seat and go front for the front. And stop sitting down there as if I don't know how to make good things. And be lying to me, that is humility. It is not humility. It is the fact that you don't have vision. That's your problem. I'm not going to bring great men down to your level all the time. When you're in the wilderness, I go try. It's extra spiritual energy that I can use to bless other people. After a while, when I say climb, oh boy, climb. I'm talking about courage to conquer. Are you getting my point? God has given you plenty of money. You will still be keen at AutoStar. Eh? You are getting what I'm saying? He said, souls are perishing. If you like, die, souls will perish. If you like, don't eat again, souls will perish. If all the big men in town queue at AutoStar, the small men can't pay. Because are you getting what I'm saying? They won't be able to pay. Get out and move up to your level. We need to get up and move with God. But first of all, that's what I'm saying. Our fight is a fight at home. Do you get my point? Our fight is to be able to carry that glory when it will come. It is not, listen, it is not that we are going out to struggle alone. In fact, let me remove the word alone. We're not going out to struggle. We are going out to manifest the grace that God has poured into us. I said there is first the calling, the choosing, and then the establishing. Now the point in all of these things is when God tests the character that he has given us. You need that courage. What do I mean by courage to conquer yourself? Listen, the Bible says that he that rules over his spirit is better than the one who captures a city. Can you remember that? We read it just now. Now, there are two ways to look at it. Now, both of them are correct, but I want to highlight something. You can look at it and say it's more important to conquer your city, your spirit, than to conquer a city. And we said that last time, and it's very true. But I want you to look at this. Now, think about how difficult it is for a soldier, for a general to conquer a city. Is that a small thing? What it means, therefore, is that it's more difficult for a man to rule his spirit than to conquer a city. Now, you are getting what I'm saying. You are getting the point I'm making. Yes, we have established the fact that it is important, more important to succeed in conquering your spirit than it is to succeed outwardly. As a businessman, to make $100 million, to make it $1 billion. But what I want you to understand is that God is saying it is easier to make $1 billion than to rule over your spirit. That's what I want you to get. That's why I gave this man as an example. It's a public figure, so it's not secret. Ted Turner. At the time, he had $10 billion. But he couldn't hold a wife. They tried to make it look as if the women are bad. This and no, no, no. Let's get it straight. What it means is that it's easier to make $1 billion than to make a successful marriage. That's the long and the short of it. Listen to this. I've quoted it several times. Richest man in the world at the time, J.P. Getty. Getty made so much money and had a string of wives, as they often do. And his children testified. One of the kids said, money was a curse to our family. What does that tell you? It's easier to be the richest man in the world than to raise a very decent family with a single wife. That the man who said, this is what I am going to do, and succeed in doing it. He was married for 50 years, and he raised 5 excellent children. God said he made more money than Paul Getty. And I think the 50th wedding anniversary of CBN, Pat Robertson, they interviewed Pat Robertson's wife. What has been your greatest accomplishment? He said, raising my 4 children. Those without understanding will say, that's putting a woman behind. Listen, arrant nonsense. God said that woman has made more money. Maybe than, what's the name of our sister talk show host? Oprah Winfrey. Oprah Winfrey is worth over $2 billion. But God said, listen, this woman has done something that's more difficult. Anybody that can get up and go. But when there's pressure to get up and go, it takes a strong man to say, I'm sitting down. To respond to impulses all the time, virtually anybody can do it. Read the scriptures well. He said it clearly. There are certain things that are better than riches. Let's not pretend like they are not. What does that mean? If you're a woman, as an example, and you're planning to get married one day, it's better to make connections with a woman who's happily married, has a godly home, than to make connections with a woman who's a politician, knows anybody, and can make you rich. Do you get the point I'm making? Do you get the point I'm making? What God is saying simply is that many of the things we value, all right, which are very difficult to do, what we don't realize, some of the things we don't put value on, they are more difficult to do than those things. Because this is where the problem is. You know, I was talking to my friend yesterday, the person that brother I was telling you about. He lives in Abuja. His business is basically based in Abuja, and they have branches everywhere. He said, in Abuja here, it is easier to do business with an allergy than a Christian. Listen to this. That's why I said, you see, all this preaching you have been preaching, that's why I need to get into this. Because it's not about plenty talk. It's not about tithe and offering. You cannot give yourself out of this matter if you're in bondage to it. If your moral character is what is keeping you down, give all you want. You ain't coming out. Why I'm talking about boldness is that you need to be bold to face up to yourself. And stop making bad things look nice. Like I told you, a friend of mine, I refuse to call him a friend, an acquaintance. He said once in my hearing, I know I'm not generous. I said, you see, you're talking as if generosity is what the problem is. No, but you're a thief, you're a criminal. Your stinginess borders on wickedness. And you're talking about, I'm not generous. If you ask me, Pastor Banker, are you generous? I can say, no, I don't think I'm generous. That's what good people should say. No man should say I'm generous. Nobody on earth should say it. Would they try? Amen? But you, thief, you're telling me, I know I'm not generous. Look yourself in the mirror. Look at yourself and say, I'm a wicked man. Nobody comes to me and is helped. Look into the mirror and say to yourself, every time they are talking about giving, 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 I have never given. Tell yourself the truth. I'm always looking for how to get. Because there's enough word you have heard to tell you your true character. Listen, it's more difficult to do than to make money. My friend was telling me that in Abuja, that it's easier to do business than a large. It's the Christians who won't pay you. They go to church and give fat offerings. They sit in front. Praise God. That's why you start wondering. Why is God... You know, they said that you were supposed to be the head and not the tail. Peter said, those are promises. They are what?
Promises.
Fulfillment is predicated upon moral excellence. We can preach all you want. We went through the sayings of God. We will live long, we won't die young. We said that. But God says, oh boy, if you want to believe, you want to live to be 100, I move you up to the age of 60. And that's when you start cheating. You start lying. And suddenly you decide that it is good for a man to marry a new wife. I say, I'll kill you at 65. I don't care what you prophesied. It's your personal problem. I will personally. There's one man I listen to. He said, God does not kill people. I don't know where they get that thing from. God kills people. There's a literal scripture concerning Saul. He said, because of this, therefore God killed him and gave the kingdom over to David. If it is not God that killed him, then it was not God that gave the kingdom to David. You are getting the point I'm making.
Yes, sir.
Listen, I said several times, what sin does is that it cuts, it short circuits. You know, God wants to throw things down from heaven. We don't let it arrive. Like I said, my main message, let me not forget it because my time is gone. I need to end with that. Is that men, women, children of God, brother like that, we need courage to face ourselves and tell ourselves the truth. My favorite scripture in that regard, quickly open to it, Jeremiah chapter 3. You've heard me say this before, let me say it again because I like to propagate that saying. Who is a false prophet? A false prophet is a person who blames your enemies and does not make any demand on your own moral excellence.
A false prophet is a person who spends the whole night. Now, there are two kinds of false prophets. There are those who are false. They came out to collect your money. There are those who don't realize it, that they are walking in ignorance. So when I say false prophet, I don't mean wicked prophets. There are some who just don't know. Some, they learn the culture of preaching. And they have learned that anytime there's a problem, we face enemies. Listen, I'm not saying there are no enemies. I prayed recently. There was a time I was praying for somebody not too long ago. And I told my wife for the first time, I feel like addressing enemies. Not human beings. I spoke to the devil. Normally, I don't bother with him. I said, in this matter, I command you to get out. So I'm not saying there are no problems like that. But I'm saying that's not our primary concern. In fact, I never say that without remembering the story of the blood of Jesus. I always say it. That we have been redeemed. We have been washed. We have been cleansed. I always add that one to it. And devil, upon the basis of this mercy, you are out of here. You get the point I'm making? I hope you're following my point. A false prophet doesn't make demands on you. That's what I'm saying. He doesn't ask the man. This business you are saying the enemies are against. How many people are you owing? How many people? Say, people are owing me too. No, wait. We are not justifying. We are not trying to explain why you are owing. First, let us start with how many people are you owing? I've seen people that they will be anointing their premises. Anointing for breakthrough. In the name of Jesus Christ. Listen. Go and read my book, Acquire Life. There are trials in heaven. Once you shout prosperity, trial begins in heaven. Your prosperity is on trial. There are accusers of the brethren. Satan is the chief counsel on that side. And there are advocates with the Father. Jesus is there. And people who are praying for you are on that side. Go and read the book, Acquire Life. I explained it. What is important is there, all right? If you have been washed, the Lord Jesus will argue your case and say, no. The people are praying for mercy for you. They add everything together. But when you now take your own hands to be doing evil continually, as you are shouting anointing for breakthrough, those people on the earth, they don't know. They're just there shouting, this man that won't pay us our money, it no go better for them. That's part of the accusations. That's part of it. Like I've heard this story several times, so I don't have to point to one particular one telling me. The guy who was talking with me said that there's a Christian man that did some business together. He went, because he was a subcontractor to the man, and he knew some people that were in charge of paying the main contract. So he went and tried to talk to those guys, please pay this man now, so that he can pay the people he subcontracted to. They now paid the man some money. If not everything. And listen, in life, there are people you must never owe as a businessman. One of them is laborers. Those who earn on a daily basis, you don't owe them. You can be anointed all you want. You will have a migraine if they don't sleep at night because of hunger. Are you hearing what I'm saying? We don't have time now to be going through it step by step, but it's the scriptures. There are people you don't owe. If you must owe, you shouldn't owe anybody. But if you must owe, there are people you avoid owing. You avoid owing them entirely. He said this man collected the money, and money didn't trickle down to anybody, including the laborers. He said he walked up to the man. He said he wanted him to get the point that what you have done is evil. No matter how much you claim to be a Christian, a deacon, whatever it is, what you have done is evil. So the man said he had many problems. Said those people don't have problems. Me, I don't have any problem. You're owing me, you're owing them. You're selfish, you're godless. It's only your problems you can think of. I've told this story a few times. I walked somewhere once. When money... people say country is bad now. I said, stop saying, you don't know, if you say country is bad now, that means you were not born when country was bad. You were still running around naked when country was bad, so you couldn't appreciate it. Your parents that understood what when country was bad. When people worked for a whole month, listen, dollar was just about half of what it is now, all right, in value, that is Naira value, you know. So Naira was like twice as strong as it is right now. Yet a whole month's salary
for people who worked full time was 900 naira. I was a medical doctor post NYC. My salary in a month at that time was 9,000. So I don't, you can say what you like, but just get what I'm saying. I walked up to the man. I said, sir, these people that you are paying 900 naira, I think that time was still 600, so before the increase to 900. And you are, yes, it was still 600. And you are owing them 2 months' salary. I know we don't have money. I earn 6,000. The other lady earns 6,000. I don't know, there are three senior people there. They earn maybe that amount of money. I said, our own salary is huge for you. But these people that earn 600 naira, it is small. I said to the manager, the account manager, don't pay me. Don't pay that other fellow. Don't pay yourself. Don't pay we big people. Please walk across to one of these banks that we serve. Borrow money and pay these people that you are paying 600 naira a month. This half of them are single ladies. What are you telling them? They have to come to work. The man said, it's true. Let me go and talk to Oga. He went to Oga's office. Oga said, I will never borrow. I am the head and not the tail. You know this lie that Christians who have no understanding tell themselves. I said, go and tell him he has borrowed, he doesn't know. He has bought the labors of these people. To me, this is heart. You are heartless. God forgive me, I'm not accusing anybody. Have mercy on him. I'm teaching your people. See, I said, you are heartless. What is the issue of pride? I will never borrow. When Bishop Oyedepo said, I will never borrow, what he meant is that he will never get to the point where he won't borrow. It's in the scriptures. If you are too poor, you will steal. You must understand that. So when he said, I will never borrow, die of hunger, say, you don't go borrow. Don't borrow, just beg. I don't like to beg, but brethren, if hunger won't kill me, I go beg you. It's not a perfect thing to beg. Amen? Amen. But I think it's easier to beg than to die. If my children hear that, daddy was so... I mean, some people take pride in something, saying the man was a principled man. Instead of begging, he died. Your children are fatherless. He said, please, my father is alive, even though he's begging. Hey, so the point I'm making is that, listen, it's not about I won't beg. The man was saying, listen, you do out and you become, in the name of Jesus, anointed for breakthrough. People will be giving offerings when they are owing people that can curse them before God. Listen. Like I said, my main message is we know the dangers of these things. If God, listen, let me quickly say before I go to my main message matter. If you are going to go far in life, there are things you must settle so that grace can come upon you. Instead of getting up and going out and hustling, buy a big mirror. Hang it where you can see yourself from head to toe. Insult yourself one morning. Yes, it's called confession of sin. Stand there and say, I'm a thief. No, look at the mirror and say, you're a criminal. Yeah, no, I know you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, but we have to remove these bad things first. You tell too many lies. In fact, the shirt you are wearing is a lie. Yeah, there are people who wear lying shirts. When a man uses half of his month's salary to buy a shirt, he's a liar. Let me say to you again. There are different kinds of lies. When you use half of a month's salary to buy a shirt, you're a liar. You are given an impression of a place that you are in a place where, that you have not reached. Yes. You wear a wristwatch that costs more than the money you have ever given your parents. You're a criminal. May the thief collect that phone. If your father has not eaten that depth of wealth from your pocket and you are using it to make call, may they slap you in the process. Oh. Not just collect, they should slap you first. Your eye go red for 3 days while they are taking the phone. That's a lie. You are living a lie. Let me say to you flat, you should not buy phones with money that you have never given as an offering. What's wrong with you? Go and buy a touchlight phone. Pastor Banky has one. Yes. So don't be ashamed to use it. I go to places. I have a nice phone, but the one I used to call is a touchlight phone. If you don't like it, don't talk to me. I'm still a man of God. I'm still the husband to that my wife. When I see call my child, she shout, "Daddy." So whether you talk to me or not, that's your personal problem. You are getting my point? Listen, when you are trying to pretend like you're in a place you have not reached, you are living a lie. That's what I'm saying. Face the mirror and say, "You are a liar." You're talking to yourself. "You're a liar. Stop lying so that God can bless you." No, you know, I was telling you last time, God has helped me in life. I don't like to pretend. You know, the last day of our meeting in Abuja, we went to go and eat somewhere. You know, that was the last night of the meeting. That was the conference I went for. So we had the dinner in the restaurant. So as I entered the place, man, it was the finest restaurant I've ever been in my life. This is Abuja here. And I've been to restaurants in a lot of places. Trust me. This was the finest. Hey! As I reached there, you know, some people we played cool. Walk like see, I used to it. I stopped there. I said, Wallahi. I told the guy who opened the door, I said, "Oh boy, this restaurant is fine." Well, this is because they won't serve me food. God cured me long ago. Hallelujah. I like it. I like to misbehave. Yes. It's people who have, you know, listen, anyway, it's lack of self-esteem. You get the place, you be pretending. Look in the mirror. I say, "This boy, you dey pretend." Tell yourself the truth. And it's the fact that you must tell yourself what? The truth. If you love money, tell yourself, "I love money." Don't lie about it. Don't rationalize it. Look, anytime I say things, I quickly tell myself, you know, there are ways I behave. And I tell myself, "Banky, why did you do that?" Maybe I enter the place, I quickly straighten my shirt. "Wait, you want them to think that you came on time? Meanwhile, you know you are late." So I would deliberately rumple the shirt again and walk in. I'll just undo the thing I tried to do outside. Let's read that scripture, then we'll close with it. Jeremiah chapter 3. I said you should open to it, but we didn't read it. The courage to conquer. We'll continue talking about steps to take outside. "He that watches the winds will not sow, and he that observes the clouds will not reap." But without conquering at this level, first, listen, you have lost the battle. You would just, you don't want to get to a point in which you die like Samson. You're called, you're chosen, but you're not established. That would never be your portion in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 12. God said to him, "Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, 'Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look upon you in anger, for I am gracious, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever.'" Now listen to this, verse 13. He said, "Only acknowledge your iniquity. Only acknowledge your iniquity. Only acknowledge your iniquity that you have transgressed against the Lord your God and have scattered your favors to the strangers under every tree." Now, that word acknowledge, I like the way it's rendered alternatively on this in the margin in New American Standard here. It said, "Only know your iniquity." Are you getting my point? Just know, accept that this is what I am doing. God said that is harder to do than to make money. Are you getting my point? And my preaching today is so that anyone listening to this will tap the grace, because it requires the power of God to do something that's difficult. What God is saying is that once you acknowledge, I pour my grace into you so that even where sin abounds, grace or abounded, grace will begin to much more abound. If you start making explanation, it is because the country, you never can be sure of the future. God will be looking at you like this. And like I said, listen, for everybody, a day has been set for the arrival of your Delilah. Delilah is coming to tempt you, whether you want to be tempted or not. Do you get my point?
Yes.
And God, so that he won't break his word, is pouring to you, into you, all the strength required to overcome Delilah. So if you still fall for Delilah, it's your fault. One of the strengths he's giving you is this message. Is this message. God says, just acknowledge. Just by hearing this message, I am pouring grace into you to be able to acknowledge. Like I said, don't rush to make money. Rush to go and buy a mirror. Look at the mirror. Call yourself all kinds of names. You are not confirming it, you are confessing it. Because that's very important. I'm not saying that you say, I'm a stupid man. I'm a stupid man. No, that's not what I'm saying. We are coming there to reject stupidity. We are coming there to reject covetousness. We are coming there to reject idolatry. We are coming there to reject pride. The covetous eyes, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Won't you tell yourself the truth? Was it I preached last time? That God uses your friends to correct you also. I said it last time. Very important. My message today is for you to get up and have the courage to accept what your moral failing is so that God can cure you of it so that your destiny will not be shortchanged by it. You know, our friend Samson died not according to the will of God. We can say it's the will of God as it's the general will of God. God set the laws in place. Alright? We can say it's according to the will of God like that. The Lord set the laws in place. But God did not want him to die when he died or how he died. What simply happened was that the man was exhausted. He no longer had the energy to resist the devil when he would come. And when the day of temptation came in the form of Delilah, he could not resist. And that will not be your portion in the name of Jesus Christ.